We hear now God's word from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at the 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week. That is, it was the same day that the women had awoken early to visit the tomb. It was the first day of the week, the same day the earthquake had rolled the stone away. It was the first day of the week, the day an angel had delivered the news, "He is not here, he is risen." It was the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the very day when God's definitive pronouncement of life had silenced all the powers of sin and death. It was the first day of the week. And where were the disciples, huddled behind locked doors, gathered perhaps in the very room where Jesus had broken bread, poured wine, washed feet, and predicted that his friends would desert him? By evening the next day, they all had. The same disciples who had promised to follow Jesus to the very end, no matter what that meant, were now spending Easter evening in hiding behind locked doors. John tells us the reason for their secretive gathering. It was fear. The disciples were afraid, overcome with fear, afraid that the same fate that Jesus met might be awaiting them outside that locked up room. So here they are, the first day of the week, resurrection day, meeting in terror, listening carefully for every step on the staircase, every knock at the door. And what about us? Was it only 7 days ago that we celebrated Easter with the stunned women who came early to the tomb, those first witnesses to the resurrection who overcame their own fear to become the first preachers of the gospel at the tomb? Those women heard. They heard words that convey the essence of our faith, words that most of us need to hear repeatedly on a weekly, if not daily, basis. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He is risen. They heard the message of Easter early in the morning on the first day of the week. And we, well, we celebrated the best way we could. We found joy in the promise of new life. We experienced community across physical distance. We sang together in different homes. We joined in joyful worship. And then the sun went down on Sunday night, and it came up again on Monday morning. And despite the genuine hope and the palpable possibilities we sensed on that day of resurrection, was it only 7 days ago? Despite all of that, the headlines did not change. In fact, the realities around us appear entirely unimpacted by the good news of Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It was as if the rest of the world had not gotten the message. And as the days passed, Monday became Tuesday, yielding to Wednesday, perhaps you began to feel the return, the gnawing presence of doubt creeping back into your heart. Maybe your mind was not empty like the tomb, but filled, waking you in the night with new anxieties, more anxiety than alleluia. Maybe you found that your peaceful, easy resurrection feeling could not hold up. When your sweet, lovely child got out of bed for the seventh time with a new excuse, sorry, that might just be me. You see, the angel had promised us that Jesus would be ahead of us, but after 7 days searching, we might be wondering if we're in the wrong story. It's been a long week. And here we are again, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, and this Sunday we encounter a group of disciples who have not yet heard the words of the angel, who have not yet seen the resurrected one, who sit hunkered down in a locked up room, stuck in Friday gloom. But it's not Friday. It's the first day of the week. That's the one and only clue that John gives us readers. First day of the week. The day of resurrection, and these disciples must be resurrected from the fear that has overcome them. Notice again what happens in that room. Jesus appears, though the doors are locked, he finds a way in. He greets the disciples, simple words, "Peace be with you." Then he does something that seems quite odd, frankly irresponsible in the age of 6-foot separation and social distancing. Jesus breathes on his disciples. Breath. It's a symbol for the Holy Spirit. In the early church, before someone was baptized, the priest would breathe on that person as a sign of the new life that they had received. He breathed on them. Now, if you or someone you love has ever suffered a panic attack, you know how fear can manifest itself as breathlessness. If you've ever had the wind knocked out of you or struggled to regain regular breathing in a moment of overexertion, you know how powerless it feels to lose the ability to breathe, even momentarily. How out of control we are when we can't quite catch our breath. Of course, in the time of coronavirus, no one needs to be reminded the precious gift of breathing. As we keep close watch on our own breath, and a GM plant in Kokomo produces life-saving ventilators, this most basic blessing is no longer one we take for granted. Every single breath, a gift. On Monday afternoon, after a fearful weekend awaiting news about a dear friend in another state, we received a text that included these words: "Hallelujah. Good news today. He is down to 4 liters of oxygen and is doing well on his own without the ventilator." Joyful tears followed. Oh, we now know that breath is life. We know it in an existential way these days. When Jesus breathes on these fearful disciples, he gives them new life. Barbara Brown Taylor calls it divine CPR. I love that. His own breath to bring them back to life. And so just as God breathed into the clay and so human creatures were born, the risen Christ now resurrects the disciples from the breathlessness of fear. He transforms them. He raises them from the depths of despair and lifts them into a living hope. He turns their fear into joy that resurrection day, that Easter evening. But there is one disciple. There is one disciple missing that evening in the upper room. Didymus, the twin, Thomas, the doubter. At least that's the way we were taught to identify him. Doubting Thomas, the one with trust issues. He needed more proof. Thomas is the patron saint of all those uncontent with the gospel message in words. He needed physical evidence. Upon closer reflection, I think we have to conclude that old Thomas has endured more criticism than he deserves. Doubt is, after all, not unique to his story. It is an almost universal response to the message of resurrection. The women at the tomb, 2 friends on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the upper room, Peter on the beach, doubting Thomas's, all of them. What sets Thomas apart, I think, is the graphic nature of his insistent request. How clear he is about what he needs in order to believe the resurrection message. And here again, I think we preachers sometimes miss the message if we are overly captive to accumulated interpretation. Thomas wants to see the mark of the nail. He wants to touch the wounds suffered on the cross. And in the traditional, undisputed reading of this demand, Thomas is cast as the agnostic holdout, not trusting the truth of resurrection without physical proof. But I'm not so sure about that. I think there's another possibility here, one that is filling my heart and stretching my mind these days. Thomas wants to see and feel the wounds. He wants to know for himself that this resurrected Christ is the same Jesus whose message of love and mercy and forgiveness transformed his life. He doesn't need to know that Jesus overcame suffering. He needs to know that Jesus experienced suffering. That the risen one returns with visible evidence that he knows the depths of human pain. Thomas does not need Christ the victor in this moment. He needs Christ the suffering servant. And if this is not an Easter message tailor-made for 2020, I don't know what is. As a matter of personal confession, I must say that I have grown weary of those proclaiming a Christ who, like a magic potion or a spiritual sneeze guard, protects the truly faithful, who act in opposition to the best God-given wisdom of those whose knowledge is saving our lives. But the Jesus I meet in Scripture, the Jesus I have come to love in prayer and in community, the Christ whose resurrection I celebrate, is the same one who weeps bitterly over the death of a friend, whose experience of suffering is not wiped away by the transformational power of resurrection, but redeemed by new life. I do not envision this Christ presiding over large gatherings of triumphalist worshipers. I see him sitting at the bedside of one who fades from this life in total isolation. I see him comforting those who must grieve at a distance. I see him walking the halls of hospitals with weary heroes and taking a seat next to nursing home residents who must eat another meal all alone. I see this Christ bearing his own suffering out of love for the children of God, love without condition, love without end, love willing to go all the way to the cross. And so let me suggest that Thomas wants to know what we all want to know. That the Messiah he worships knows the breathlessness of fear, knows the gasps of grief that are common to all humanity. And if that is true, this means that Easter matters not just for the one who was raised on that triumphant morning. Easter matters for those behind doors closed and locked in the breathlessness of fear. Easter matters for those whose weary lungs cannot bear the shouts of Alleluia, who must whisper their praise in pain. Easter matters for them. Easter matters for all this hurting, groaning, aching, breathless world. And so last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, resurrection in the singular. This week, John will not let us forget that the church itself has been raised from death. And so this week we celebrate resurrection in the plural, the rebirth of the disciples on the first day of the week, the rebirth of Thomas 1 week later, and we seek to follow in their footsteps. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have come to believe. After the gospel writer John tells the stories of Jesus' resurrection appearances, he puts down his pen and he looks out across generations and writes words directed to us. Jesus did many other signs that are not recorded here, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you may have life in his name. The purpose of John's gospel is to inspire the faith of future generations, to comfort the grieving across the centuries, to reassure weary disciples in every age of Christ's constant presence, to provoke plural resurrection. And so the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this, that it did not stop outside the tomb on Easter morning. That Christ is alive. And because of this, the church can be as well. Jesus, after breathing the Spirit on the disciples, sends them out into the world, resurrected, brought to life. These disciples are barely given a moment to catch the breath they just received. They are sent into a world of violence and pain and called to be makers of peace. They are sent into a world of injustice and oppression and called to proclaim the righteousness of God. They are sent into a world overwhelmed by lies, and they are called to share the gospel truth. They are sent into a world held captive by the power of sin, and they are called to proclaim the freedom of the children of God. These disciples, like you, are sent into the world filled with resurrection power, made perfect in human weakness. Beloved, the resurrected Christ knows the pain we feel, the grief we bear. The risen one breathes new life into us all when we need it the most. And that's good news for a weary world. Amen.